just recently in our area, and in fact, most of our land, we've had graduations. We've had these people who have spent several years in schools and have hopefully been preparing. The question that needs to be asked of them as they have departed school and maybe even go on to additional school is, what path are they preparing for? Perhaps after school, what path are they going to take? There was once a catcher for the New York Yankees. Everybody's heard his name. Yogi Berra. He was a great New York Yankees catcher, but he's also known for something other than baseball. And that's these quirky little sayings that he has. Sometimes they make sense, sometimes they don't. He once said, a nickel's not worth a dime anymore. Well, it never was. He was asked about something he said. He said, you know, half the lies they tell about me aren't true. Well, in fact, if it's a lie, they're none of them true. But he did have one particular saying, which is a favorite of mine, that really has application. He says, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, you stop and think about it. You've got to go one way or the other, don't you? Which path should I take? When you come to the forks in this world, the forks in the roads of this world, which path should I take? In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, we see our text this morning. The writer of Proverbs, as he was given this information by the Spirit, wrote, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because it seems like it's right, just because it feels like it's okay, doesn't mean it's always the right path to take. When Jesus was on the earth, he was aware of the fact that there were many paths available for men. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he gave instruction so that we might follow the correct path, the proper path. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. When he gave us this information, not only did he give us the name of the way, he gave us a description of the way. Not only did he give us a description of the way, he also told where it led. Where does it go? It's probably a good point when you begin a journey, when you decide to take a trip, to know where the road that you're on goes. While we might decide, you know, we want to perhaps go somewhere, and we get on 40, I-40, and head west, and we drive, and you say, where's Canada? You won't find it on 40. Why? Because we'd be on the wrong path. The same is true in this life. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. And he said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. That's the path that we ought to take. Sometimes, though, when people contemplate that straight gate, the narrow way, they say, well, you know, Christianity is just too difficult. It's too hard to be a Christian. There's got to be a better way. You know, this is the idea of the disciples in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. Jesus had said some things to them that were hard to be received. And as a result, some people turned and no longer walked with him. They decided, you know, I just can't do this anymore. This is just too hard. They decided to do like much of nature does and take the path of least resistance. They said, salvation is difficult. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many I say unto you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Again, he mentions the straight gate, the hard way, the narrow way. To some, it is restrictive. And they say, well, we just don't know how to go. Well, the Lord has provided us a guide. If we were to take that trip that I mentioned earlier and decide to go to Canada, I suspect one of the first things that we would do is get a map. No, that's not true. We'd plug it into the GPS, wouldn't we? Times have really changed. But God provided us a guide. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you'll find out that He's provided us a guide. And the truth of the matter is that He's provided a guide for mankind from the very beginning. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. We have a map to heaven. We have the directions. The directions are the words of the Son of God. The words which were brought to us by the Spirit, recorded for us so that we might have them, so that we might know the things that we need to do. In fact, the Bible teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that God has given us all things. You know, we often sit around and say, you know, I really don't have much. Or I don't have enough. Or I don't have what they have. Or what those folks have. The Bible teaches us that God has given us all things. It says in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We don't need anything else other than what God has given us. But I don't have but one car. That's not what He's talking about. Remember, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, how do we have it? It tells us here, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has provided the guide, the way, so that we might not have to ask ourselves the question, which path should I take? In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, we'll see that He's given us the perfect law. In fact, it's called the law of liberty. But notice what He says about it. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Notice what the engrafted word will do for you, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. We need to continually and constantly remain in that perfect law, studying it, so that we might know what path to take. Oftentimes we become like a lot of men. We get started on the way, we don't want to stop and ask directions, do we? We don't want to say, well, I'm lost or I'm confused. I used to have a saying, it's still true, pretty much. As long as I've got gas, I'm not lost. I can just keep driving. But we can't afford to do that when it comes to the path to heaven. You might very well be driving the wrong way and run out of gas. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 29, we'll see that God has always provided a law for man so that He might bring us to Christ. The old law was our schoolmaster. It was designed. It had a purpose. It was designated so that it might bring us to Christ. The question is asked, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. We understand that the old law has been fulfilled and it's been put away. That doesn't mean that it did not have a part or a place in the promises of God. It was absolutely necessary that this law comes. We'll see why. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The old law brought us to the law of Christ so we could know the right path that leads to God. Somebody might say, well, why do we need a new law? Turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 through 17. Why do we need a New Testament? Jesus explains it here when he says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Verse 17 makes a little more sense. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But it's put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. We have a new set of rules, a new function for those rules, and it was put in the New Testament. New promises, new law. You know, and stop and think about it. Under the old law, there was not ever the promise of eternal life. But when the new law came, we have that promise. But how do I enter into that straight gate? How do I receive the direction? It is only as the gospel directs. It's not in the old law. We can't go back to the old law. All too often people say, you know, the Ten Commandments says. Well, I'm sorry, I'm not under that law. Oh yes, some of them have been restated in the New Testament, and those are very applicable. But not all of the Old Testament law has been restated. And we're not bound by that Old Testament law. So then how do I stay on the path? It's not in the old law. It's according as the gospel directs. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, we see that we must endure temptation, that we must overcome, that we must continue following that law, not just once, but throughout life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is talking about spiritual death, and none of us can stand at the end and say, you know, the devil made me do it. Or it was so-and-so's fault. When it boils down to it, when it comes to the path that we should take, the life that we should live, the way that we should be in this life, it is up to each and every one of us. We have to make our own choices. And we will be rewarded if we choose properly. We will be punished if we do not. But as we're looking at temptation and asking ourselves the question, how do I stay on the path? You know, sometimes the signs are deceiving. In this life, true. In this life, too, signs are deceiving. I mentioned earlier about taking a trip, and I said, we'll use a map. No, we'd use a GPS. Well, I despise the GPS that's in my car, because it'll pop up, and there'll be this little tiny window, and it'll have an arrow off to the right, and I'll take it. Yeah. Well, I'm going to exit early. Now I've got to turn around. I've got to figure out how to get back and follow it. The same thing is true in this life. Temptation is there to get us off of the path, to make us go a different way. And we'll say, well, why are all these temptations out there? They're just too hard. I can't continue on this way. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us that's not the case. We needn't think that we're the only ones that are tempted, the only ones that have a GPS that pops up and says, turn here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But it also tells us, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. We needn't think that we're the only ones tempted, and we needn't think that we're tempted to the point that we cannot stand it. All too often, people say, well, I just could not help myself. There was that beautiful diamond ring. And believe it or not, right in front of that jewelry store on the sidewalk was a brick. I just couldn't stand it. I picked up that brick and I crashed in that window and I grabbed that diamond ring. Tell it to the judge. You didn't have to pick up the brick. It was a choice. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how we are to stay on the path, how we are to use our bodies so that we might remain on the path. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We say, well, that's kind of vague. That doesn't tell me exactly what I need to know. Yes, it does. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can you do that? By putting in your mind the Word of God. The only way that you can do that, of course, as we well know, is study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we see Paul writing to this young preacher, Timothy. We often give Paul the credit for this, but this is not Paul's words, just what he was told to write. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I've often told people when I was working for them, when they thought I was overpaid, that I had never had to back up for a check. In other words, I never had to be ashamed. I put forth the effort. And in this life, we are to put forth the effort. When we stand before God, we should be one who has studied to show ourselves approved unto God, so that we might not be ashamed. But what are we to study? Somebody said, "Well, you know, I don't like the Old Testament. Or I don't like certain parts of the New Testament." It doesn't matter what we like. It matters what God gave us. And He gave it to us for a reason, so that we might focus upon it, so we might live according to it, so we might stay on the right path. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 5, it tells us what Scripture we're to study. We're to study all Scripture. Does all of it apply for every little situation? No, it does not. But I'll guarantee you one thing, it all ties together. There is a single thought that begins in the words "in the beginning" and goes to the final verse in the Bible that we have today. It's the love of God and how He shows that love to man, and that we can be saved by that word, doing the things that are in there. We see there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Somebody says, "Hey, look at that. Paul told Timothy to study the Scriptures, and from a child he learned the Scriptures." Guess what Scriptures he had as a child? It was the Old Testament. And then he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." There are people on the pathway of life who are saying, "Come on, come down this way. Let me show you a shortcut. Let me show you a better way. Let me show you a different way." And the truth of the matter is that not all stay on the path, because it's not always easy. We know people that have been on the path, that were on the path, that were headed for heaven, and decided that, you know what, it's way too hard anymore. Life gets in the way. Everything gets in the way. So how do we return to the path if we depart from it? It's a very important question. As we go through this life, there are many who depart from the path. What is their end? Well, if they don't get back on the path, it's destruction. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we see what we must do. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We must come back to Him. We must repent of the sin in our lives and return to Him. And of course, this is only applicable to those who are children of God. Those who are not children of God must be obedient and become children of God. Also, according to James chapter 5 and verse 6, we're told to confess our faults one to another. But we're also told to pray one for another that you may be healed. And we're told also that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, you know, I really don't know if I can do all that. Maybe I can confess, you know, before God. But I don't know if I can confess my faults one to another. People see. People observe. They're not stupid. They know when you're not living according to the law of God, if you're not walking the right path. But do we need examples? Let's go to God's Word. That's always the best place to go, to see the examples that can help us. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, it tells us that he had faith. So if we want to continue walking on the path, we must have faith. But what does it tell us about Moses' faith? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know why he did that? Because he knew which path led him to be pleasing to God. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thinking about the things that were going on then, these people decided, you know what, we can overcome these young people. We can do so by making it impossible for them to serve their God. We're going to do it to the point where we're going to have a decree made, and if you don't bow down to the king, into the fire furnace you go. I just love their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But look at verse 18, where it is simple and direct and to the point. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Ain't it going to do it? Why? Because there's one God, and it's He who we shall serve. You remember the story, how that they were thrown in, and they looked in, and they were amazed. Wow, they're walking. But the most amazing part of it is when they came out of the furnace, not even a hair of them was singed. They stayed on the path. What about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Verses 23 beginning, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. There was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You think you got it hard? Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about the duty that is ours today in staying on the path and trying to get other people to get on that same path. And you say, you know, they might ridicule me a little bit. They might laugh at me a little bit. And you know what? That's just too hard. I can't stand that. Put yourselves in Paul's shoes just for a minute. But notice, he says, besides those things that without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. This tells us that Paul stayed on the path. He kept his focus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 is evidence that he kept his eye on the path. And he kept his focus upon God. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What are we to conclude about this? Which path should we take? The truth of the matter is that everything comes down to choices. A fork in the road, or which path to follow through life? Where to eat today after service? It all comes down to choices. But the most important choice that we can make is the choice of which path we will stay on, so that we might end up at the right place at the end of this life. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, we'll find another final Bible example of one who chose to serve God. This should be our choice today. It says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Will you serve the Lord today? It's a question we all must ask ourselves. It's a question which we all must heed. But let's ask it in another way. Which path should I take? The path that leads to life, or the path that leads to destruction? And it's your choice. You can do with it what you will. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we see the conclusion of the whole matter. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Do you want to go to heaven? That's your choice, and you can do it. However, in order for you to go to heaven, you must do what God said that you must do. Well, what did God say? He said that you must obey the gospel, and then you must live according to his righteous word. In order to obey the gospel, one must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If you want to have faith, get into the word of God. We also know, according to John chapter 8 and verse 24, that we must believe. Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We know that, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, that we must repent. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Again, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8 that we are to confess. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And then we must be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not to putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Friends, that is the path. That's how you get on the path. That's the entrance ramp, if you will. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. However, you must remain on the right path. We might explain that by saying that the Bible teaches that we must live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." You have a choice today. Which path are you going to take? Are you going to take the path that leads to glory? Have you become a child of God? If you're not, you need to. And to do these simple things, we're ready to assist you. But always when it comes to choice, you have to take the first step. Perhaps this morning you are here, and for whatever reason, you've gotten off of the path. You need to know that God is a loving God. God is a merciful God, but God will not do something contrary to his word. And all those who refuse to serve him, or those who start serving him and then refuse to continue to serve him, will suffer for eternity. You don't want to choose to be in that number, do you? So then what do? According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, you apply the second law of pardon, which is applicable only to children of God. But it says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. You have a choice this morning. We're going to sing an invitation song. We're going to extend the invitation or give you an opportunity to come forward. And then we're going to be dismissed after a song and a few comments and a prayer. What are you going to choose today? Which path will you take? If you want to take God's path, the path that leads to heaven, please respond as together we stand and sing.